The last little while we've been in, as I've been speaking, we've been speaking on the marriage and family. We want to build the family. We want to build marriages. We want to build relationships. Many of the principles and truths of even as we speak specifically to marriages are there for any and every relationship. So we can still learn from that. One of the ones that we have been looking at is the one on security and how important security is to a marriage, how important security is to any relationship. And the last time I had my little book up here that we want to just use as a guide as we go through this by Gary Smalley on the I Promise book. And we want to look at the five promises that will strengthen any marriage. You know, we had the privilege a number of years ago when we were pastoring in Wynyard, Saskatchewan. We had a couple in our church, and they were in the 80s already. They had the Johnsons. They had they were living in the house on the yard where she was born, and he had been born about 3 miles from there. And you know, when you've been in your same yard for that long, there are a few ruts. And not only a few ruts in the yard, but also in how they do things. But Mr. Johnson was an interesting character. He didn't like plowing his yard because then he had ridges, and in Saskatchewan, there's the odd wind. And it would blow all the snow from miles around onto your yard. So what he did is he would just drive back and forth from his house to the highway, and just to make sure that he wouldn't slip out of the tracks, he would take and pour water, spend a lot of hours pouring water into his tracks until he had tracks that his car could not jump out of. So he basically, when he left his garage, he didn't have to touch the steering wheel till he got to the highway. Those tracks you couldn't come out of very easily. You always make tracks through repetition, right? You notice that on your lawn. You notice it especially in snow, when whether it's vehicle tracks or walking somewhere. But as you do something repetitively by way in the snow or on grass or anywhere, eventually you have a rut. And even we know what it's like to try to drive on a road where it's been snow-packed and it's not been plowed. And you know, if your car is a little bit narrower than everybody else's, it's hard to try to stay on the road, isn't it? You go from one rut to the other rut. We make ruts in our mind, in our thoughts, on our hearts. Do you know that your thoughts are incredibly important to you? Your thoughts, they shape you. They make tracks. But what's really more important, or what to think about, is the fact that what you believe in your heart is what drives your thoughts. What you believe in your heart is what drives your thoughts. In Proverbs chapter 4, the writer Solomon, he says, keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts. Jesus later on said that for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. What you believe in your heart will influence your thoughts. Beliefs in that way are like tracks, these tracks on your heart. When we talk about the heart, we're talking about the very source, the life source of who you are, of what you do. It's in your heart is the very center of you. So you have tracks on your hearts, and those tracks are your belief. Just like Mr. Johnson's tracks, if those tracks are right, then they will lead you right in a positive way. But what happens if your tracks are wrong? and they're deep, then they lead you where it isn't right. And they may not be true at all. So the question that we want to ask is, do your beliefs conform with God's truth? Do your beliefs conform with God's truth? And the reason that that is a key question to what I want you to ask today is because we want to talk today about that promise, the first promise. I promise to conform my beliefs to God's truth. I promise as a husband, I promise as a wife that I will conform my beliefs, the tracks on my heart, to God's truth. Right beliefs affect the source of your happiness. Who makes you happy? What makes you happy? You can blame that on a lot of things, can't you? And a lot of people. What you believe will affect your source of happiness, because we tend to connect our happiness with people or circumstances. Many, many times, Martha and I hear the words, "He doesn't make me happy. She doesn't make me happy." That means that all of your source of who you are, your identity, you've connected that to a fallible human being who's going to make a mistake and who's going to disappoint you. Gary Smalley, in his book, I Promise, he writes this. He says, "It's not what others do to you or what circumstances you are facing or have faced that determine your moods, your emotions, your words, or your actions." Okay? It's not what other people do to you. It's not circumstances that determine what you are, that determine your moods, your emotions, your words, your actions. What it does, it's what you believe and think after these things happen to you that creates who you are. There's an incredible freedom when you begin to realize that my happiness is not dependent on what my circumstances are or what you do to me. There's freedom in that. When we begin to understand that what we believe about ourselves, what we believe about the world around us, is actually where the very source of our happiness comes from, then we can begin to work with it. You know why? Because it's something that we have control over. You can affect the change in yourself, but you cannot do it in others. So if what I believe is where my happiness starts, then I want to change what I believe. Your emotional well-being should never depend on another person meeting your expectations. It shouldn't, because they're going to disappoint you. If how you feel is dependent on other things, then you've given that control to someone else. In Psalm 42:11, the psalmist says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me, unhappy? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." Psalm 118, 8 and 9. "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." Truth in our beliefs is what influences reality for us. Let me give you an illustration. If you think that your spouse is deliberately trying to sabotage your marriage or ruin your day, if that's what you believe, then you are going to you will see the negative. You will see every wrong thing that your spouse does. Because you are so sure that they are the one, he or she is the one that's bringing the stress into your marriage. And so you're going to notice every negative thing they do. You'll notice every mistake they do. But if you believe that your spouse is doing the best that he or she can, you will begin to notice the good that he or she is doing. And what happens is that change begins to happen in your own life that is for the positive. If you believe that they are trying to destroy your marriage or sabotage your marriage, that's a distorted reality. But if your confidence and your happiness is in God, and you choose to believe God's word, then you begin to understand from the scriptures that your spouse is human, that your spouse will make mistakes, that your spouse will disappoint you, will not live up to your expectations. If you choose God's word and God's truth, then you will also choose to respect your husband. You will choose to love your wife, and your expectations will become more realistic. So this begins with those tracks that go across your heart. What do you believe? What do you believe about others? What do you believe about yourself? Interestingly, if we check the beliefs in our hearts, we begin to check the tracks that go across our heart. How'd you get them? When did they begin? These ruts, these belief systems that are in our hearts, they actually began when you were a child. They actually began when you were a child. Your parents, the people that you trust, the people that are the closest to you, they are the ones that began to form your belief system. The adults in your life, they were sharing with you, they passed on to you their view, okay? Their view of the world, of themselves, and what they shared in repetition over and over again, that became your perception of the world. That became your perception of yourself. Right? As a child, that's all you knew. What you were told by the people you trusted, that's what you begin to believe about yourself. That's what you begin to believe about the world around you. Over time, this becomes reality in your life. Think of it. For little children, the acceptance of these impressions, it's not just a choice they make, it's actually their mode of survival. It's their mode of survival. They don't have a choice in this. So can you see that in a healthy home, children form healthy belief tracks on their hearts? They form belief tracks that will show them God's truth of who they are. They will form belief tracks that will give them tools as how to make strong relationships. All those things happen to them in the context of the family. That's the very first belief that you form is your family group as a little child. If there's abuse in the home of any kind, then a child's belief tracks become distorted, and they actually lead the child where that child never desired to go. As the child grows, abuse in a family, sexual, emotional, psychological, any abuse is like pouring water into the tracks until they form and they become like ice and they can hardly get out of them. And the child, as he grows, recognizes that he or she wants to have a healthy relationship, wants to change. They don't want this, but they don't know how to get out of it. And the tracks lead them into a ditch, into a place they would rather not go. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 to 8, kind of describes how this child grows and then begins to trust in people rather than trust in God because they don't know any better. This is what the Lord says: cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. Do you see that description? As the belief systems on our tracks, the tracks across our heart are wrong, and they're leading us in places that God did not, where God is not the center of it, and how it is like wasteland, how it is where, or it's like a parched desert, a salt land. But you know, it doesn't need to stay there. We don't need to live with the tracks that are across our heart. We can change them. We can melt the ice. We can melt the snow. We can reform a new track. But what makes a track? Repetition, right? Repetition. But look at what it says. If you choose the Lord, you choose to allow God's word to speak truth to your heart. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the streams. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. When God comes into our lives and we begin to put His truth into our hearts, then His truth forms a new path. But reading God's Word once a week, looking into God's Word only when you have problems, isn't going to make a track. You may see the footsteps across the lawn, you may see the footsteps in the snow, but there won't be a track. A track needs repetition. God's word needs to be a daily practice, a daily part. Check the tracks of your heart. Correct them. They do reveal where your source of happiness is. But right beliefs, having the right tracks on our hearts, also reduce conflict. Beliefs are powerful because they determine how we will react to everything that happens around us. What you believe will determine how you will react to anything and everything in your life. Your character is never built in hard times necessarily. Hard times will reveal the character that's there. Building your character, allowing your belief system to determine how you will react, must happen on an ongoing basis so that when the situation comes, they are ready and will cause you to react positive. If your beliefs are positive, the rules telling you how to live will be realistic and flexible. On the other hand, if you have a negative belief system about yourself and the world, it will produce negative rules that are irrational and fear-driven. Gary Smalley tells a story in his book, I Promise, of a lady named Mary. Mary was physically and emotionally abused as a child. As a result, she formed the negative belief, I am unattractive, unlovable, unworthy, which in turn produced these negative rules that govern her behavior. These were the rules in Mary's life. This was her belief system, her thinking pattern. I don't respond sexually to my husband. Who would want me anyway? I don't take care of my body. Nothing I do can make me attractive. I don't love unconditionally. I'll just get hurt in the end. I don't express an opinion. People will find out how stupid I am. These rules control Mary's actions and decisions in every area of her life. Her belief about herself is not true at all. She is attractive and intelligent, but her experiences embedded into her mind that she is an undesirable nobody, and that belief forms her view of who she is. That belief brought stress into her marriage. That belief affected how all of her relationships. Our belief systems, they generate our thoughts, and our thoughts reinforce our belief systems. It's a vicious cycle, isn't it? What you believe about yourself determines how you will think about yourself. And then that reinforces what you believe about yourself. If you think that you are unlovable, unattractive, and unworthy, you will find a lot of places, oh yes, this is reinforcing exactly what I thought. And so that's a vicious cycle. Because look where it's generated, look where it stays. It's generated by you, it stays with you. So you need to change your belief. And the only place to change your belief is with God's Word. Keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts, is the verse we read at the start. If you're going to change your heart, then you need to change what you put into your heart. Psalm 19:14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Examine your beliefs. Are your beliefs, do they rise out of an external source, God's truth? Or do you allow all of your beliefs that go in the cycle with your thoughts, do they generate in yourself, and maybe even just what others think about you? If you take God's Word and you allow God's Word to get into your heart, into your thoughts, it will change. Because God's Word is objective. God's Word is knowledge. If you meditate on God's Word, then your belief systems begin to change. And then when you react, there's already a track that you can automatically, it will want to slip into the track. Now, if something very drastic happens, yes, it can bump you out of the track. But your natural first response will be to start off in this track. Let's use a scenario. You said you'd be home by 10 o'clock. At 1 a.m., you wearily open the front door, only to be met by an angry spouse. Where were you? Why didn't you call? You're tired. You didn't expect this? And so you just snap back. It's no business of yours where I was. I'm tired. I've had a rough day at work. I'm just going to bed. Or, if your belief systems are there, and you have God's word put into your heart, you can choose a different response. You see, if God's word is there, then even as you are hearing these words, where were you? Why didn't you call? You realize that God's word says that a gentle answer will turn away wrath, but a harsh word will stir it up. You will remember what James said, where he said that we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because if we become angry, we will not say things that will help the situation. So use a few principles. When you want to change and you're tempted to respond, maybe I don't have it in here. Yes, if you're tempted to respond harshly, then think about this. Pause, which means that we need to remain quiet. Sometimes difficult to do, right? Don't respond, don't defend yourself. Listen, really listen to what is being said, but also listen to the heart. Why? Maybe on the news, they had heard that there was an accident and you're not calling and you're supposed to be home. And so this response is affected by that. Really listen to the heart. What's really being said? And then look, perceive God's truth. You need that external input into your life right there. Are there scriptures that come to mind? And then you take what you have, as you have quietened down yourself and you've listened, you've let God's truth speak, then you respond lovingly in accordance to that, the results of those first three. You see, when you and I stifle just our natural reaction, the natural reaction is to lash out. But if we stifle that, then we give God's Holy Spirit the opportunity to minister first. And He can remind us of verses. He can remind us of truth, of how we could respond. But as soon as we lash back, we do not allow the Holy Spirit to work in us because we are so riled up. Right beliefs reduce conflict, and in the process, they develop godly character. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He's given us. Lord, people, if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, He starts out by saying that if we've been justified by faith, then we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that forms the basis for verse 3, where He says, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know. We rejoice because we know. I love the words of the writer to Hebrews when he talks about Jesus enjoying the cross. It says that Jesus because of the joy set before him, endured the cross. You ever thought about that? Jesus didn't go skipping merrily, happily to the cross. But there was a joy in the cross that had nothing to do with circumstances. There was joy and there was endurance. Folks, God did not promise us to be able to hop, skip, and jump through life. We will suffer. We will endure. But we can do it with joy. See, we kind of equate joy when the joy and the circumstances line up. Then we are praising the Lord, we are bubbly, we're smiling, we're skipping. That's when joy and circumstances line up. When the joy and circumstances do not line up, God is building character. There's still joy. He says, I want to produce some perseverance in you. I want you to have character. I actually want you to have hope. Hope in me, because I will not disappoint you. Everyone else is going to disappoint you. It doesn't matter how good of a Christian you are. It doesn't matter how good of a pastor I am. I will disappoint you. Don't build your faith on me. Don't build your faith on any speaker, on any pastor, any leader, because they're going to disappoint you. But not God. Oh, God will disappoint you if you think that he's going to let you hop, skip, and jump through life. Yes, you'll be disappointed at him, but not if you begin to understand that God wants to build a character in you. He wants you to have right beliefs. If you continue to see what your beliefs are, you know what you do? You begin to free up your partner. You begin to free up a friend. If your friend is the source of you having a good day or a bad day, that's a lot of pressure to put on a friend. If your husband or wife is responsible for you having a good day or a bad day, that's a lot of responsibility to put on a friend. God is the only one that wants that in His. He wants to be that for you. You actually free up your spouse by you say, I am responsible for my own belief system. And then you begin to move towards becoming more like God. He is the one who gives you love. He is the one that will enable you to love your spouse unselfishly. He will enable me to become a better person. I can't do it on my own. I need God. That's why what I need to take into my life is the Scriptures. So, where do your tracks lead? Are they leading you in the positive way, in the right way? If you're a husband and wife here today, will you promise to conform your beliefs to God's truth? Will you make God the source of your happiness? Will you make sure that your beliefs are firmly rooted in God's Word? If you do, it's going to reduce the conflict in your relationships. God's Word was going to help you to pause, to listen, and then to respond, or perceive the truth and then respond lovingly. By conforming your beliefs to God's truth, you will become more like God. You will be transformed into the image of His Son. As you go home, talk about it. Talk about it. Verbalize this promise to each other. And then see what God wants to do in your marriage. Let's pray. Father, You say that it is better to put our trust in You than to trust in man, or even to trust in governments, or anything else. For it is in You that we are not disappointed. Lord, help us to understand that if we allow our circumstances, if we allow other people to determine who we are, to determine how our day is going to go, that we're putting a lot of pressure on those people. But if we can find that joy in you, if we can have, Lord, your word as an objective, external source into our souls, what a difference it's going to make in our lives. Lord, thank you for what you want to do. We ask that you're going to strengthen our marriages, strengthen our homes, as we promise to conform our beliefs to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.